I don't know. I'm afraid we'll get to summer and wish we had more cold weather. Yeah, when the mosquitoes are swarming around and the wasps and yeah. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the seasons and how you have created this earth. And thank you for providing us with really more than most of us need. And help us to truly be grateful for what you've given us. Father, as we look at your word here this morning, kind of maybe a different concept for people here this morning. And Father, I pray that you'll just help us to have understanding. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help, for guidance, for direction, for understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Actually, I'm going to go over a few announcements now, since we're having communion this morning. I never like doing announcements after communion. It just doesn't seem right. So a couple things. So Vicky, who sits down here in the front row, is going to be moving, and she's needing to put together a house. So if you have like extra stuff, you know, like maybe you have two of something, talk to her. There's some things that she's looking for to help her put together her house down in Prosser. So that's where she's headed. Valentine dinner and movie night is coming up. There's a sign up out in the hospitality area. There's also a flyer in the bulletin about that. On the 18th of February, there's a training that's going to be going on for children, parents, grandparents, children's ministry people. Joyce Hanrahan is doing that with Kathy. So if you have any questions, you can ask them. And then we have a need for someone to help, actually to spearhead the breakfast on Easter morning. So if you would be willing to do that, let me know. And we can connect you with Sharon, and she can kind of help you as far as what she's done in the past. And hopefully someone will step up and do that. Otherwise, we'll be hungry on Easter. So anyway. Lots of time to plan, yep. Because it's actually April 1st is Easter, April Fool's Day. April 1st, yeah. It's actually National Atheist Day, too. April 1st. Yeah, I know, it's appropriate. Yes, ma'am. And then also there's the, what's the name of the ministry, Bill? Because there's hope. Melanie Beal. Their annual tea that they do, fundraiser, is coming up, and there's information. You can talk to Bill, or there's information out in the foyer on that too. All right. Communication comes in many different forms and actually needs to happen in many different forms. Jesus was very good at communicating his message and who he was. And this morning we're going to be looking at even more who he was, who he is, what he was here on this earth for. He's going to be communicating that even more. One of the things that he uses is word pictures. And I'm trying to think, I went to some training or something one time it was about word pictures and how you put together word pictures. And, you know, if you can use those to communicate with people, it works great. Probably one of the greatest word pictures, in my opinion anyway, is in 2 Samuel 12. It's David and Nathan. And Nathan, the prophet, has come to David and he has something to talk to him about. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now remember, David was, what did David used to be? A shepherd. So this guy's talking about sheep. So David's listening. He's really interested in this. It says, now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This was the issue with David and Bathsheba. That word picture that Nathan created, that David entered into emotionally, and then he gave him the zinger at the end. And that's part of what Jesus is going to be doing here this morning too. He's going to be teaching a parable. A parable is an illustration that paints a picture in the imagination using the listener's own experiences. It helps them connect. They can be disarming. They can also be complex. They get your attention. They strike your emotion. Warren Wiersbe said this about a parable. It starts off as a picture that is familiar to the listeners. But as you carefully consider the picture, it becomes a mirror in which you see yourself, and many people do not like to see themselves. This explains why some of our Lord's listeners became angry when they heard his parables and even tried to kill him. But if we see ourselves as needy sinners and ask for help, then the mirror becomes a window through which we see God and his grace. Jesus spoke to a mixed audience, which made it even a little bit more difficult. He had those who were his followers. They had been following him. There was those, the religious leaders or his enemies, that were out to get him. There were those who maybe didn't have a whole lot of exposure to him. And so they kind of mixed facts with fiction and folklore. We even see that today. People who kind of heard about Jesus, and they have a mixture of what they believe and what they don't believe. I heard a guy on the radio last week, and I don't remember what the topic was, but he made this one statement that just really struck me. He said, we use the term Bible-believing Christians. And then he said, what other kind of Christians are there? But there are some out there that would call themselves Christian, but don't necessarily believe all the Bible. Jesus is going to use this parable to show that he is Messiah. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Mark 12, starting in verse 1. Jesus began to speak them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce from the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. So Jesus is taking these familiar things, because remember, this is if I can get this word right, agrarian culture, farming, animals, you know, those kinds of things. So he would use these pictures of sheep and shepherds, seeds and sowers, wine and wineskins, masters and servants. This was a very familiar thing that actually is done even in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, God speaking, talks about you remove the vine from Egypt, the vine. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and you took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, the cedars of God with its boughs. It's a familiar thing that he will use that gets people's attention. They enter into the story. And you can see as he's sharing about the vineyard and the owner and the vine growers, people are entering into that because they understand that. It's something that's very familiar. Now, the parable has several things in here that are pictures of other things. So the first one being the vineyard, which is a picture of Israel. It's a picture of Israel. Then there's the owner, who is God. The owner who planted, he protected the vineyard. He built a wall around it. He built a tower. He even provided for its production. He built the wine press and the vat. He provided everything that was needed for this vineyard to be successful and fruitful. Then you have the vine growers, who are a picture of the religious leaders, the tenants, the ones that are taking care of the vineyard, the religious leaders that weren't doing a very good job. Then there's the harvest time. And the Greek word there, keros, is a certain time, a specific time. It refers to when Jesus came. Galatians 4:4 talks about the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born a woman, born under the law." Jesus came at just exactly the perfect time in history. Everything had culminated to the point where for Jesus to come at the time he came was perfect. The language, the Romans, everything that was going on was the perfect time for him to come. He gives a picture here of the harvest time. Now, this more than likely was a few years down the road as people are thinking about what's going on. So the vineyard was planted, but in the Mosaic law, you weren't to use of it until almost 5 years into the future. Because here's what God said in Leviticus 19, verse 23. It says, "When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But on the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year you are to eat of its fruit, but that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God." So the picture would be, here's the servants coming to the vineyard to really get the offering for God. These first fruits that they were able to use would have been the offering for God. And they weren't willing to give it up. We have the slaves, the picture of the slaves here, which would be the Old Testament prophets, who were beaten and killed, just as the Old Testament prophets were. They came to get that produce as an offering, but the tenants wanted to keep the fruit for themselves, so they beat them up or they killed them. They wouldn't listen to them. It's amazing the patience and the grace that this owner is showing the vine growers. But that is going to change. So he has one last person to send. He sends his beloved son. That word beloved, agapeos, Mark only uses it twice or three times. This is the third time. He uses it in Mark 1, where he says, a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And then in Mark 9, when Jesus and some of the disciples were up on the mountain, and the voice from heaven comes and says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. So it's obvious who this is. Jesus, the Messiah. He comes. Now, you have to put yourself in the place of the audience. So he's sending his son. And they've probably already got it kind of figured out what's going to happen. Well, what did they do to all these other people? They're not going to respect the son. So they're really starting to get involved in this. The audience is starting to get it. But the vine growers have a plot. They think, oh, the son, well, if we take him and seize him and kill him and throw him out of the vineyard, then we'll inherit the land, which has absolutely no logic to it. They would have been murderers. They would have no right to the land. It was logically and legally impossible. Basically, they were the criminally insane. It made no sense that they thought they would inherit this land. And then Jesus asks a question. He asked the crowd, what will that owner do? And you can think about all the things that maybe are going through their mind. I know what I'd do to him. Kill him? Punish him? It actually goes beyond that. The term that it uses, apolomai, destroy, has this idea of being lost forever. It's the same term that the Pharisees used back in Mark 3, verse 6, when they wanted to destroy Jesus. Not just kill him, not just get rid of him, but utterly annihilate him. And this is what was going to happen to these vine growers. That he's going to destroy them. And then he'll give the vineyard away. He'll give it away to others. And the picture here is, although they don't know this is what's coming, would be the church. He would turn it over to the church to be stewards of what God has, of God's word, of his redemptive plan. That they would be stewards of this until the eventual fulfillment for Israel. That the church are stewards of God's plan. And then I love this part. Just in case you weren't getting what I'm saying, he quotes Old Testament scripture. Just in case they weren't understanding what he was saying, he actually quotes Psalm 118. Psalm 118, 22 through 23 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Now, if no one else got it, the religious leaders definitely got it. You can see that from their response. Because what did they want to do? Same thing that happened to the son. They wanted to seize him and kill him and throw him out. But they didn't do it because they were afraid of the people. The people who listened to this man, to Jesus, and understood there was something very different about him than there was with all the other religious leaders. And so they left him alone for now, because they will be coming back. So those are the couple things that we can take from this. One of them being that we, the church, those of us who accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have a stewardship to perform. That we need to guard God's word. And that we need to spread God's word right till the end, to the very end. Jesus will come again, and we need to be about his business while we're waiting. That idea of the vineyard being given to others, given as a responsibility of the church. And this one, the next one, might be a little harder. Grace, God's grace has limits. God's grace has limits. We see this in this parable. There was a point when the only owner finally said, enough's enough. I'm taking these guys out. I'm destroying them. Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. To a point. In Revelation 15:1, it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. There will be a time when God will pour out his wrath on the earth, and it will be finished. And there will be those who spend eternity with God, and there will be those who spend eternity separated from God. Repentance and forgiveness will pass. There will be a time when we stand before God. Jesus, when he came in the first part of Mark, said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. God is going to give people ample time to do that, to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in him as Savior. But there also will be a final judgment. Romans 14, verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself. The book of Revelation shows us that there's a limit to grace. There will come a time when God says, enough is enough. I've given you ample opportunity. When that day comes and we stand before God, it's too late. At that point, we can't say, oh, wait. I guess you were right. There are some who will teach that eventually everyone will be saved because God's a loving God. He wouldn't, do that to people. Well, God is a loving God, but he's also a holy God. And sin has to be taken care of. And the only way for that sin to be taken care of is through a perfect sinless Savior. And that was Jesus. Jesus was the perfect sinless Savior. The issue becomes, we still have to believe. We still have to trust in him. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness or right standing with God, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Period. There's no other way. There's absolutely no other way. There is a hell. God has a special place that he has set aside where it's going to be horrible. Not only will Satan and the demons be there, but those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is where they will end up. The Bible is clear on that. And this picture that Jesus gave in this parable, that there's going to be a point when God says, enough's enough. I've given you ample opportunity. I've sent these people to tell you about my son. And what did you do with them? You killed them. And it continues to happen right up till the very end. We need to take seriously what God says. And we need to be willing to be stewards of that message. The good news that Jesus came. That Jesus came. As he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came as a Savior for mankind. So this morning, as we participate in communion, we're remembering what Jesus did. That he came as a Savior for mankind. That he shed his blood. That he gave his body for us. And we need to remember that. Daily, we need to remember that. We need to place everything that we know and everything we are on God's grace and his love. But we need to know that there is a limit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no limit to God's grace. Amen. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a limit. There's a limit. That day will come. A day will come. So if the guys want to come on up. So as we take the bread here this morning and the juice, remembering that it's a representation of what Jesus did for us, that he physically gave his body, that he shed his blood, the perfect sacrifice to cover sin. So on that night that he was Jesus with his disciples, and he took that bread and he said to them, as often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. So take, eat in remembrance of Jesus. On that same night, he took the cup and he told his disciples, this is a new covenant, my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. So take, drink in remembrance of Jesus. Sorry. If you want to pass your cups to the center, the guys will pick them up. Well, thank you for coming and worshiping here together in the church family. God bless you. Go out and be stewards of God's redemptive plan.